I was thinking this week on what I was going to preach on tonight, and I think, and what we've been looking at, even the word that our brother Philip brought to us last Sunday, was vitally important that we need to look to Christ in every way. And we're going to look at a few verses here in this chapter 2 of Matthew. And you see, the Bible is filled with many examples of wisdom and wise men. You read here in this chapter about these wise men. And we had a wee look through our study of these particular wise men and who they were and their walk and everything about them. And I just hope that it maybe helps you to maybe see who they were. As you know, any time that I do bring a word, I like to know who the characters are. It's good to know what happened and what was the story behind, but I like to know the people and maybe imagine who they were and what they were like. I was thinking about wise men within the Bible, and you think of someone maybe like Enoch or Noah. They weren't wise enough to walk with God in their day. They refused to go with the world. They wanted to stand with God, and they walked with God, and they were both saved while others perished. We think of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 verse 16 tells us about Ruth, says that she was a wise woman. She said to her Jewish mother-in-law, "For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." You see, while her sister-in-law turned around and went back to sin, she didn't. She stood for the Lord. So she was wise. She was wise, just like Enoch and Noah. You think of Andrew. Andrew brought people to Jesus. Think of David. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Think of Martha, who was wise enough to entertain Jesus in her own home. Mary again, who sat at the feet of the Lord. And we think of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, tells us in 1 Kings 12 and verse 3. Then there was these wise men who we're going to look at tonight. And you see, today they're still wise men. As we go about, I was out the other day during my job, and I was passing a church, and they had a sign up on the door, and I thought, that stands out. It says, "Wise men still seek him." That's what it said. It says, "Wise men still seek him." What there is a supposed sentiment that contains a kernel of truth. Of course, the truth is that we don't seek him until he first seeks us. When we respond to his seeking, then that's what makes us wise. But the verse sort of stood out to me, or the heading sort of stood out to me. Well, that's what the men in this text did. It's exactly the same. The Lord gave them the light, and they followed until they came face to face with the Lord Jesus. It's exactly the same. And when they met him, their lives were changed forever. We can see some of the characteristics of their identity in our verses here. I'm going to read through just quickly verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now, we can see here the qualities within the man. If you want a heading for, or a title for our message, it's "Wise Men Still." Wise men still. Now, the word "wise man," the phrase actually means "magi," which is basically means that they were. And this is reading from. I'm going to read it for me because it's easier to. "Magi" means that they were They were skilled in philosophy, medicine, religion, and natural science. They were also soothsayers and interpreters of dreams. So they were greatly interested in astrology, thus their attention to the star. So we do know for sure, we don't know for sure, sorry, that where these men come from. It doesn't say, it basically tells us that they come from the east. But most Bible scholars would say that they come from Mesopotamia. This is probably where they come from. That is, that most likely they came from there around the ancient Babylon. So you say, well, how would they have knew these things? Well, this was a region that these men would have had access to the Jewish scriptures. the Jews had been taken to Babylon years earlier as slaves. We know that through Scripture. And they lived in Babylon for several decades. So, you know, there's other people who come from that area, was the likes of Daniel, also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these were people who come from that area. The prophet Ezekiel is also said to have penned his book while living there in that area. And several of the Psalms also were written while living in Babylon. So as a result, these learned men would have known the prophecy. They would have known all about it, which is to say, the Bible teaches in number 24 and 17, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. This teaches us that these men were on a spiritual journey. I have no doubt that they were moved to go to Bethlehem by the Spirit of God. It wasn't just because of the star, and they were moved by the Spirit of God. He impressed upon their hearts the truth of the words in that verse, and they were led to go find the Lord Jesus. Now, trying to study and trying to look at these particular men, as you know, I'm sure you know, the Bible doesn't tell us. If we are to look at other books, it always says about the three wise men. We don't know how many there was there. We know there was three gifts, but we don't know how many of these wise men there was. Now, legend, this is going by the book that I have at home, and legend has given the names to these men was Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Melchior was said to be an older man, grey-haired and with a long beard. It is said that he was the one that brought the gold. Caspar was a younger man. He was beardless, ruddy in countenance, and it's said that he brought the gift of frankincense. Balthazar was dark complexion, and it's said to have brought the gift of myrrh. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there were, as we said. There may have been a few. There may have been the three that is mentioned, or there may have been many. We don't know that for sure. The Bible also doesn't mention their names, because their names don't really matter. What matters is what they did when they arrived in Bethlehem. What matters is when they approached the Lord Jesus and honoured him. These men had travelled many miles. I thought about this today. I was thinking about this one, having a wee look again today, and about the miles that they travelled to find a small child. They had travelled through deserts and across mountains and forded rivers and endured hardships and faced maybe bandits and all sorts of things to get to the Lord Jesus. They felt that what they would find when they would get there would be well worth it. Their trials and hardship, and they were right. And even today, over 2,000 years later, wise men still come to Jesus. When a person knows the consequences of unbelief and does nothing about it, that person is not living a life based on wisdom. Those of us who are saved will know that. John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he shall die in your sins. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 9:12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but it not the scornest alone, and shalt bear it. You see, the opposite is true. Wise men come to Jesus, and fools do not. We know in Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. It's not me that's saying that they're a fool, it's God that's saying they're a fool. If you don't come to Jesus, if you see your sin in your life and you don't come to him, the Lord Jesus says you're a fool. God says you're a fool. You see, they're corrupt. They've done abominable works, and none doeth good. The wisest moment in my life was the moment that I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't take any credit for it. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was lost in my sin, and I was separated from God. Like Lazarus, I was bound up in the grave clothes of my depravity. But you see, in that condition, he came to me. He opened my eyes. He showed me my condition and pointed me to Calvary. Then, like those people who had been bitten by the serpents in the Old Testament, as I did, I lifted up my eyes. I lifted up my eyes to the Lord Jesus. I seen him in all his beauty. He who died on the cross and rose again to redeem us. In that instant, my chains fell off. The grave clothes of sin were disintegrated and I was free. And like every person in this room tonight who's a Christian, it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same. One of the greatest days in my life is the day when the Holy Spirit opened a dead sinner's eyes and allowed him to see his condition before God. If you can remember, whenever you get saved, some of us were saved older and some of us were saved as children. I was saved when I was 26 years old, so it was a bit older. And I can remember some of the things coming back to me that I had learned at Sunday school and as a child. Currently at the minute we're going through the books of the Bible in the Sunday school, and it's me that's learning as well with the children, because I didn't learn that when I was at Sunday school. And it's one of them things that it's so good to teach the children the Word of God when they're young and they can take these things in. Whenever the Lord come to me and saved me, there was things that I had learned at Sunday school, verses and stuff that had come back to me all them years later. I didn't know this, but I didn't know anything about it. I thought in my heart that I didn't know it. But once I started to look into it, there was things that come around. You see, the seed was sown. The seed was sown, and it was still there, even all them years later. So it's vitally important that we teach the children the Word of God. Because, who knows, someone prayed for me when I was in that Sunday school. And years later I was saved. And the things that they have taught me come back to me. And that's what we need to do. And it's not just in Sunday school or Tuesday night, it's in the home. It's your children at home. You need to teach them the Word of God. You need to live out your life as a Christian. Help them to see God in all His beauty. Because you see, the child will always follow its parent. And if its parent is going wayward, well then that's what the child's going to do. And you can't expect it to do anything different. So we need to live our lives out for that. Now, it hurts you to see the reality sometimes of what you used to do and what you used to be. But you see, when your eyes are open and Jesus draws you unto God, you experience the saving power. And only those who are saved can understand what exactly I'm talking about. I can bring you to the very place where I was saved, at the very time I was saved, at the very hour that I was saved. And I can remember it so well, like it was yesterday. And there are other things that have happened maybe not that long ago that I can't remember. But I can remember every detail of the time that I was saved. You see, God imprints it in your heart. He really does. And I have never, thank God, I have never had any doubt about my salvation. Never had any doubt on it. I know there's some people that say that they have in different situations, but they have to look to God's Word. They have to look to God's Word. You see, if you've been waiting to come to Jesus for salvation, well then, delay no longer. Just come to Him today. That's what we need to do. So we've seen here the wise men, that wise men still approach Him. You can also see that wise men still adore Him. The wise men tell King Herod in verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." They're saying that their desire is to find this young king and to come worship him. And where are they to find him? Well, verse 11. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." You see, they worshipped at his feet. It's amazing that they're these heathen astrologers, that's what they were. Heathen astrologers had enough insight to recognize the glory of the one who they had found. While here, over 2,000 years later, with all the light that we have now, with all our Bibles and everything that we have to tell us, there's still people today that just cannot comprehend it. In our society, the wisest among us are not the scholars, They're certainly not the scientists, and they're certainly not the leaders of our nation. The wisest people in our world are those people, both young and old, who are willing to forsake everything else and simply fall down at his feet, just like these men done, and adore him. One of the greatest and most sacred duties we can perform to the Lord is simply to give him our worship and praise. That's what the Lord asks us to do. If we just stop and take a brief thought, we'll find ample reason to worship him at his feet. Just think about what he has done in your life. I want you to think about that. If you're a Christian tonight, think about what he has done in your life. Think about what he's going to do in your life. Think about what he has promised to do in your life. When all these things are taken together, it is easy to see that we have much to praise and worship him for. Psalm 126 verse 3 says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." You see, someone prayed this morning in the prayer meeting about they were thanking the Lord for not only the things that he had done for them this year, but the things that they didn't even know about. The things that the Lord had helped us with and kept us from. Things that we don't even know about. You see, the Lord is duty of our praise. He really is. He deserves all the love that we can show him. He deserves all the devotion that you can give him. And he deserves the praise that we can render unto him. He is ever looking for those who will worship him. John 4 verse 23 tells us that. Wise people know they owe everything they have to the Lord Jesus. There's nobody in this room tonight. If you're a Christian tonight, you owe everything to the Lord. Everything. And if you think that the Lord's not worthy of your praise, well then, I don't know about your salvation. It's something that we really need to look at. You see, wise men, we've seen here wise men still approach him. We've seen wise men that still adore him. And we're also going to look now verse 11 again. Wise men still adorn him. Verse 11. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." You see, when these men came before the Lord, they came with gifts in their hand. These gifts they gave him were rather significant. I don't know why you've ever looked upon the gifts that were given. I hadn't before, until I'd done this brief study. And the gifts, obviously, we know what they are, but why were these particular gifts? Well, the gold presented to Jesus presents Jesus as the potentate. In some countries, no one could approach a king without a gift. The wise men brought with them gold. This gift acknowledged him to be the king. Since we have never met Jesus, or we would never be on an equal footing, we should always bow in submission to our Lord and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wise men just do that. So the gold was representing that he was the king. It was a fitting gift. God is very appropriate for a king. It's a foretelling gift. It tells us in advance that Jesus will rule and reign. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it was a foreordained gift. God had already determined that he was to bring the people out of Egypt, and the Lord's family would need this gold to help meet the cost of the journey into Egypt and back. The second gift was frankincense. The frankincense presents Jesus as a priest. If you study the word frankincense, you will discover that it was a priestly gift. It was used in the worship at a temple, and when sacrifice was offered up to God. I don't know if anybody has ever seen frankincense. I'm sure the ladies have seen maybe frankincense candles and stuff. But it's basically it's like a sort of a gummy substance that comes from a certain tree. And when it's heated or burned, it releases a sweet smell. The book of Hebrews tells us that his priesthood is permanent. It's powerful. And it procures to entrance the presence of God. You see, these gifts were important. They weren't just simple gifts that, like, we give at Christmas time, and we, you know, these gifts were vitally important. The myrrh presents Jesus as the provocation. Myrrh is a substance used to embalm dead bodies. It reminds us why the Lord Jesus came into the world. He came to die for sinners. He came to provocate, or another word for provocate is satisfy, the holy demands of just a righteous God in regard to sin. You see, his sacrifice was inclusive. It was important, and it also indicative of the love of God. You see, I was thinking about this today, and I was thinking, you know, thinking about the Lord Jesus in particular, and how these gifts were so important. I read a story today, sorry, yesterday, in a book that I was reading, about the story of a man in Liverpool. There was a fire in Liverpool, and this house had caught fire. The house was called the Sailor's Home. It was a place where the sailors would often stay. And people began to assemble and notice that the upper stories of this place, men were crying out for help. They realised that there was a fire in the building. Someone rushed to get a ladder, and when it was raised up, it was found that the ladder was just too short. And a sailor in the crowd, he rushed up the ladder and balanced himself on the uppermost round of the ladder. In other words, he was standing on the very top ladder, rung of the ladder, and he was holding on to the windowsill of the room. And he said to the men, "Quick men, scramble over my body and down the ladder." And one by one the men came down until all were saved. Finally the sailor came down. His face was burned, his hair was singed, and his fingers were blistered. But he saved the man. You see, this ladder raised up by the firemen had gone a long way. But before the man could be saved, it needed the length of a man. That's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He spanned that gap. He spanned the gap between man and God. You see, we can never get close to God, but the Lord Jesus spanned that gap. Now, you may say to yourself, well, if I have to give, or I should give everything to God, I don't have gold and I don't have frankincense and myrrh. That's fine. But what do you give? Well, the Lord Jesus asks you to give what you do possess, what all of us possess. You can give him your love. You can give him your worship, your attention, your tithes, your praise, and your glory. You can also give him your labor. You say, well, how do you give him your labor? Well, you get involved in your church, whether it's the children's work, outreach, whatever it may be, prayer meeting. There's no better work that you can do in the prayer meeting. It's vitally important. Without the prayer of God's people, you might as well close the door. You need God's people to pray. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I can give him all that I have and all that I am on the altar of sacrifice to his glory. You see, this story teaches us what real worship involves. Real worship also involves giving. The wise men gave to Jesus in three important ways. First, they gave simple. They presented unto him gifts. Secondly, they gave sacrificial. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And thirdly, they gave unto him themselves. I say, well, they fell down and they worshipped him. That was the most important thing, more so than anything. It always costs something to worship Jesus. You may say, Jeff, what do you mean by that? Salvation's free, and yeah, but it costs something to worship Jesus. Because you see, he expects our worship to be simple and straightforward. He expects our worship to involve sacrifice as we give back to him from the things he has given unto us. He expects our worship to involve self as we fall before him and give his public adoration, praise and worship. You see, when we think of the Lord Jesus and we think of what he has done for us, well then, is there anything that you have that you shouldn't be given to God. And I don't mean that by substance or whatever. I mean by your physicalities of yourself. Is there something in your life that's holding you back from going to the prayer meeting? Is there something that's holding you back from serving God? Is God saying to you, I want you to get involved in this work or that work or whatever, and you're holding back from it? Well, when we think of the Lord Jesus, we shouldn't be holding anything back. You see, He expects our worship to involve self. You see, I'm going to ask you a question tonight, and I want you to answer it in your own heart. What are you giving to Him? What do you have in mind for Jesus this Christmas time or into the new year? You see, we've looked here tonight, wise men still approach Him. Wise men still adore Him. Wise men still adorn Him. And wise men still acknowledge Him. God warned these wise men in the dream. You see this in the last verse that we read, verse 12. After being warned of God in a dream that they should not return unto her, they departed into their own country another way. You see, God had warned these wise men that there was also a danger and that they were to return to their homeland in a different route. They heeded the message of the Lord and went a different way and surveyed the rage of Herod, the king. May I remind you that these wise men still turn their ears toward heaven. God has promised us in His word that He will lead and guide us. We know that. So many times we have looked at. Our duty, therefore, is not only to listen to Him, but to abide in Him. You see, sometimes the Lord speaks to us. Reverend Salt brought a message this morning about the two folks who had been called to a foreign country. And because they wanted to marry one another, they didn't answer God. You see, not only when God tells us to do something, we need to do it. We need to do it. And this is what these men done. If these men had went the same way that they came, they would have been murdered. Herod would have murdered them. But they listened to the Lord Jesus and they abided in what He told them to do. You see, there's many today who run to and fro looking for the answers of life's questions, I suppose. But all the while, we hold these answers in our hands. Here's the answer. This book that we have. You see, if we come to a Sunday service and we don't come with our hearts prepared, if your mind's going overtime and work tomorrow morning or whatever the case may be, well then pray. Pray before you leave the house that the Lord will open your heart and prepare you for the messages to come. You see, if you're coming to a service and you're getting nothing from it, well then you're blocking the Lord out. There's too much going on in your head, and that's what we need to do. We need to look to this word. We need to be prepared when we leave the house to come out to a service, whether it be a Tuesday night or here of a Sunday. We need to have our hearts ready to listen to God's word and to abide in it. You see in verse 12 it says they departed into their own country another way. This demonstrates an important principle. Those who meet Jesus are always altered by Jesus. When they meet the Lord Jesus and He becomes your Saviour, you will be a different person. You will come away from that encounter with Him a changed individual. Those of you who can remember that time when you were saved and your life was changed. And it wasn't just changed for a day or a week or 6 months. It was changed forever. Because the things that once give you joy, well then after you meet the Lord Jesus, they give you pain. And the things that you would have run away from, like church and prayer meetings and all that sort of thing, well then you got great joy from them. I hadn't been in a church. From I left Sunday school, I was married when we were 21, and I hadn't been in a church from Sunday school till I got married, and then from I got married till I got saved. I avoided them. I avoided these places. I didn't want to go. But you see, whenever I get saved, then you wanted to go to these places. Not to be, look at me, I'm a Christian, but to hear from God. To hear from God. You see, these wise men were warned to flee from King Herod so that they might avoid his wrath. And he tells us that death is coming. And beyond the place called hell, where sinners should be punished for eternity, God calls the lost to repentance. He calls the lost to faith. He calls sinners to come to Jesus so that sin might be dealt with, it might be forgiven. You see, if you've never been saved, you can't understand what I'm talking about. You won't heed the warnings. And it's not my warnings. This is God's word. This is God's word. He died on that cross so that you can be saved. And sometimes, even as Christians, we can go through life and we read these things and we've heard them so many times that they don't affect us the same way as they maybe once did. But you see, whenever, if you're not saved tonight, that this new life can be yours, and it can come. It can, even tonight it can come. And just for a minute, I would like us to think with me about this great contrast that we see in the text between Herod the priest and the scribes and the wise men. The scribes had in their possession the very word of God. Verse 4 to 6 tells us that. You can read it there. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them that Christ should be born. Now, it tells us through there that they had the very word of God in their hand. But they didn't believe the word of God enough to go and see the Messiah for themselves. It says that, again, that Herod was clearly told that the king of the Jews had been born. Verse 4 through to 6. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophets, and though Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of them shall come a governor, that thou shalt rule thy people Israel. So we've seen here that these scribes, they had the word of God. We see Herod here, that he was clearly told that this king of the Jews had been born. And they were to go and worship him, yet he refused to leave the comforts of his palace to travel roughly a mere 5 miles to see this child of God. And when Herod did make a move, he tried his best to kill the Lord by killing all the babies around Bethlehem. You see, the priests and the scribes may have called men of God. That's what people called them. They were men, but they didn't know nothing of the true and living God. These priests and scribes were all learned, and yet you could look at it in modern day terms. People who today stand on a pulpit and preach a false gospel, and they're supposedly handmade, and they've got lots of letters after their names and all the rest of it, but they don't know God. They're not saved. They don't know God. And that was just like these men. You see, they were fools because they failed to follow the light that had been given unto them. King Herod was the ruling king in Israel when Jesus was born. He became the king of the Jews through the favour of the Romans, and able and courageous, but he was very jealous and very cruel. He became half insane towards the close of his life when he tried to murder everyone who would in any way threaten his throne. He killed his wife, Miriam, and 3 of his sons. He killed another son just 5 days before his own death. He commanded a large group of noble people among the Jews to be assembled, and then he killed them at his own death in order that there would be significant amount of mourning. He was an evil man. But you see, Herod was full of his own pomp, his own power, his own prestige, his possessions, and his position. You see, he wasn't wise. He was a fool because he failed to follow the light that had been given unto him, just like these other men. How would you describe yourself today? Are you wise? It's an easy question to ask. You see, you're wise if you follow that light that has been given to you, just like the wise, these three wise men did. You're wise if you have believed the gospel. You're wise if you worship Jesus. You're wise if you give Jesus everything that belongs to you. You're also wise if you listen to him and heed his voice. See, maybe you need to come to Jesus for salvation. Have you been dealing with conviction and the knowledge that you're lost? Well, you need to come to Jesus today. He will save you. He will bless you and he will change your life forever. And he will give you the best Christmas or New Year that you've ever had. Do you need to come to him in repentance? You see, Christian, have you seen your devotion to him? His house, his work, or his worship decline? Were you once at the prayer meeting? Were you at every service? And gradually over a period of time, it has declined your service to him. You see, if you're willing to come to him, he will forgive you, and he'll restore you, and he will bless you again for his glory. You see, as we come to this last and final Sunday of 2013, the Lord has been really good to us this year in different events that we have had, and we've had so many nights when the church here has been full and we've had great events. And when we looked shortly about these wise men, will you be wise in 2014? Will you give everything to the Lord to deal in your life? You see, sometimes we get caught up in life and our jobs and maybe mothers at home with children and all these things. They take time, but the Lord has to have the most important time. We have to give our lives over to him. Not just, you may say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, that's right, I don't need to do anything. You do. We all need to do it. Reverend Saul often says about keeping short accounts with the Lord. That's what we all need to do. We need to keep short accounts with the Lord. Because these men here were wise. Because when they were told to do this, go and see this baby, they went. And they endured hardship, great hardship, to get to where they need to go. Because they knew when they got to that place there was going to be something so much better. Well, that's just the Christian life. We endure hardship. We endure times when we struggle in our walks, but we keep on that narrow road. Why? Because when we get to the place that is destined for us, it'll be so much better. And that's what we all need to do. We need to endure these hardships. Nobody ever said the Christian walk would ever be easy. If it was easy, we wouldn't look to God. We'd look to ourselves. And tonight I would ask you that all of us, in closing, that all of us, as we go into a new year, would be wise. Wise in knowing that we need to give ourselves to God in prayer, in willingness to serve him, in whatever God has called us to do. That's what we need to do. And we pray that we would all be wise. Just a wee time of prayer, please.